We have been trying to understand God's truth more accurately. One of the truths that God has given us responsibility to proclaim is the truth of the new covenant, which you'll hardly hear any preaching about it anywhere, except those who read our books or heard our CDs. It's almost unheard of. And even in our midst, I don't know how many of us really understand it. And yet, I know this is what changed my life, and it can change your life. And I know how much the devil would like to resist our understanding this. Why do we preach so much against legalism? I'll tell you. Because legalism is the number one hindrance to anybody entering into the new covenant. And as I have observed our churches, I have to say that many of our churches and many of our elders are still not free from legalism. And I can say to you, you will not enter into the new covenant yourself, and you will not lead your church into the new covenant. And there are others in our churches who have misunderstood freedom from legalism to mean, now we can dress as we like and watch television and go to movies and everything else. They have gone even further astray. If legalism was a 100-foot pit, worldliness is a 1,000-foot pit. And that's what's happened to some people. In their desire to be free from legalism, got out of that 100-foot pit, they fell into a 1,000-foot pit called worldliness. My advice to such people is, get back into the 100-foot pit called legalism. It's much better. But the best is not to be in either pit. Not to be legalistic. Not to be worldly. But that's not easy, because it's a very narrow path. Now what happens with some legalistic people is, they look at certain people in some churches who claim to have become free from legalism, and they say, look at their worldliness. I don't want that. I agree with you. I also don't want that. But I don't want your legalism either. That's what I say. It's like people who look at the extremes that some charismatics and Pentecostals go to and say, I don't want that. I say, I also don't want that. But I don't want your dead Christianity without the baptism in the Holy Spirit either. The truth is a very, very narrow path. Like I said, 2 + 2 = 4. The moment you say it's 4.01, you've fallen over the cliff, one side. The moment you say it's 3.99, you've fallen over the cliff, the other side. Truth is very narrow. We know that in arithmetic. It's a very narrow path. You know how you can get an arithmetic problem wrong just because you made a mistake of 0.01. It's wrong. You can go to your teacher and say, but it's so close to the truth. I agree, it's close to the right answer, but it is wrong. It's exactly like that in the Christian life. And who are the ones whom God will protect? From, you know, I can't protect myself. In arithmetic I can, because we have intelligence and we know that 2 + 2 = 4. But to walk along this narrow path, I'll tell you this. God will protect you if you love the truth about yourself. And that's not easy. How many of you, for example, let me just test you on that. How many of you elder brothers who preach believe that your sermons are quite boring and quite long? I don't think most of you believe that. And that's why after 20 years you're still boring. That's one example of not loving the truth about yourself. How can you ever know the truth? Because you think you're okay. Well, I'll tell you, you're not okay. And you ask some of the believers in your church, they'll tell you that. I believe we need to be more open to know the truth about ourselves. It's part of high thoughts to think I'm okay. Oh yeah, I'm doing everything okay. You're not. And we make a lot of people suffer because we don't judge ourselves. Why are deodorants very widely sold? Why do people use deodorants? Or in the olden days, when before we had deodorant sprays, we had powder. Why do people use it? Because those who are honest will say, well, however spiritual I may be, I still perspire and bad smells can come out of my body. So, it's to prevent other people from, you know, suffering that I use deodorants. Are you willing to prevent other people from suffering spiritually because of the way you behave or the way you speak? Or that's much more important than deodorants, I'll tell you that. We really need to judge ourselves. I'm sorry to say that I have seen the reason why we don't have more anointed leadership and ministry than we should have is because elder brothers are not judging themselves severely. It's the truth. It's my conviction. You can throw it in the garbage if you like, but consider that it may be true about you. Legalism, as I said, is more dangerous than sin. Because sin is obvious even to a worldly person. But legalism has got the appearance of spirituality. A legalistic church appears more spiritual. A worldly church is obviously not spiritual. But I have found through 45 years of observing churches, ours and others, there's far more pride in legalistic churches than in worldly churches. And if you believe that pride is worse than murder and adultery, those worldly churches, maybe they're watching R-rated movies and even committing adultery, but you've got something worse than adultery, pride, spiritual pride. Unless we see that spiritual pride is worse than adultery in God's eyes, we will not be free. We think we are better than them because we have certain external things that look better. I don't want to get a surprise at the judgment seat of Christ, either about my life or the way I brought up my family, or the way I built a church, or the things I preached, the things I urged people to do. I don't want to get any surprise at the judgment seat of Christ. Many times with tears I have cried out to God, and I said, Lord, please don't tell me anything at the judgment seat of Christ, which you don't tell me today. I want to hear it, and if I'm deaf, shout at me. What do I mean by shout at me? Discipline me. Put me in bed with a sickness or an accident or something so that you can tell me where I am deaf, or speak to me at night in a dream because I'm too proud and busy to listen to you when I'm awake. Speak to me at night, but I want to hear you because I don't want to get any surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to fool myself because other people think I'm spiritual, that I'm spiritual. I really want to be. Lord, please help me. Do you pray like that? Or do you consider that everything's okay with you? My dear brothers and sisters, there are lots and lots of things wrong with us. We are far, far more legalistic and judgmental than we think we are. And we judge ourselves far too little. There are logs in our eyes and specks in the eyes of others. It's really true. We judge others for small things when there are logs in our eyes. I mentioned that yesterday. I shared that with some elders recently, what I mentioned yesterday. I said, how can you spend so many lakhs on buying a car? Or you own houses that cost lakhs of rupees. And you judge one poor sister for wearing a 500 rupee ornament? Don't you think you are one of the biggest hypocrites in the whole world? And you think you are an elder of a New Covenant church? You are a hypocrite of the first order. You are a humbug pretending to be an elder. And you don't even have light on it. Why? Because you spent so many years preaching to others and never judging yourself. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. That's what the Lord said to the church elder of the church in Laodicea. I was absolutely shocked when I hear these things. And there are still some elders like that who continue to do those things. And that prevents us from building New Covenant churches. Because we are picking on little things. That's how the Pharisees were. You know, they had a rule that when you eat, you must wash up to your elbows, not just your hands. And they said, why don't your disciples wash properly before they eat? It's a tradition. And we may not say that, but we can look at somebody and judge somebody for something which has got nothing to do with sin. I was mentioning last Sunday that people in the villages of India, even unbelievers, are far more hospitable and generous than people in the cities. The more money we earn, the more miserly we become, tight-fisted. And that's why our lives are so miserable. How many of you know how to spell miserable? M-I-S-E-R. We'll stop there. Okay? That's what makes you miserable. But in the villages, people are so generous. I've been there. They will go out of the way to do so much because they have small thoughts about themselves. That's the reason. Whereas the more educated we get, the more we move into the cities, we have high thoughts about ourselves. We don't respect people. You know who's the loser? Not that person. We are ourselves. If I don't respect someone whom God respects, I'm the loser, not he. And that's what happens. And so we can live in a delusion that we are very spiritual because we've got so much activity and we're doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. We'll discover in the final day that God is looking for character. And I want to say to you, I want to stress what I said last Sunday, that the two sins that cling very closely to us, stick to us, are selfishness and pride. And let me ask you, to ask God to give you light on your selfishness and your pride. It's selfishness that makes us inconsiderate of other people's feelings, other people's time. For example, when you make an appointment with somebody, that you'll meet somebody at 4 o'clock, and you know that it'll take you 20 minutes to get to the place of your appointment. If you're a Christian, you will start 30 minutes earlier. Unless, you know, due to unforeseen circumstances, you got held up somewhere. That's different. But I'm saying if it's due to your laziness that you didn't start out early, it's because of selfishness. No, I don't care if he has to wait there 15 minutes. I, the Maharaja, will come when I want. Do you know how many Christians are like that? They are late for meetings. Jesus is there, but the brothers are not there. Can you imagine Jesus coming to a meeting and waiting there for other brothers and sisters to stroll in half an hour late? If the governor of Karnataka invited you for a meeting at 9:30, you'd be there at 9 o'clock, I guarantee. We don't respect Jesus enough. No wonder God does not honor you. I'll tell you a little thing. Learn to respect the Lord Jesus Christ. It's He who is the most important person in a meeting. Little things. It's because of selfishness that we are inconsiderate for other people's time. It's because of pride which makes us feel, that fellow is inferior to me, so I can go 15 minutes late. The governor of Karnataka is not inferior to me, so I better not be 15 minutes late for him. But this brother, who is he? He can afford to wait. You treat a brother of Jesus Christ like that, God will treat you like that. I have learned to respect young brothers. There are times when I made an appointment with somebody and I get up early. I may even miss a meal because I don't want to be late to meet with that young brother. I've done it 30 years ago. I do it today because that is a brother of Jesus Christ. I respect him. It doesn't matter to me. He's only 20 years old. So what? He's a brother of Jesus Christ. And I'm not a Maharaja. I'm a servant. My dear brothers and sisters, let me humbly ask you to really ask God to give you light on your selfishness and your pride in these little actions. Why do I speak so much about not wasting time when we speak in the meeting? Because that is also lack of consideration. People don't have endless amount of time. We must concentrate whatever we say in a very short time so that people can get it. And not wander from Genesis to Revelation and speak whatever comes to our mind because we want to fill up the time. This is exactly how a lot of our elder brothers are preaching nowadays. They don't prepare. They rely on their memory, which is very poor. And they're not humble enough to write down something when they get up to speak. They wander from Genesis to Revelation because they got to fill up the time. Can you imagine cooking a meal like that? You invited a guest for a meal and you haven't prepared anything. The guest has come. You suddenly go to the kitchen and put it all around and say, okay, here's your food, eat it, some sloppy stuff. That must be a beggar you invited. Don't treat God's people like beggars. Dear brothers, there's so much of this. I'm sick and tired of saying it for so many years, but it still goes on. It happens in conferences, it happens in meetings. People don't respect God's people. That's why we give them sloppy food. We don't take pains to study the Word, to give them something attractive. No. Because we are such kings. I want to encourage you, ask God to give you light on yourself. Because you could be going astray. A lot of our works could be dead works. we need to understand a little bit about dead works, because dead works will prevent us from entering into the new covenant and building a new covenant church. In the Old Testament, there was a tree of good and evil. And the Bible speaks about, in the Old Testament, good works and evil works. That's all there was. Now, in the New Testament, there are good works, evil works, and dead works. There's a third category that has suddenly come up in the New Covenant, which is absolutely unheard of in the Old Covenant. What are dead works? Dead works are, in fact, let me show you this verse first. Two verses. Hebrews chapter 6. We need to understand the truth very accurately about dead works, because it's got to do with legalism, it's got to do with freedom from the old covenant and coming into the new covenant. Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, we have to repent from dead works as a foundation. In the Hebrews is the one epistle in the new covenant that's talking, that the New Testament is talking about the new covenant more than any other epistle. Romans speaks about salvation. But if you want an epistle that talks about the new covenant, it is Hebrews. And that's why most believers, the devil succeeded in not letting many believers study Hebrews. It's a very important book. If you got a copy of my 70-hour CD on the Bible, you'll notice that I spent 4 hours on Hebrews, more than on any other book in the whole Bible. Because I've seen that is the book that explains the new covenant. And that is the book that speaks about dead works. You don't find about dead works in the other epistles, but here you read about dead works. And it says the first level of the foundation is repentance from dead works. It's foundation. Your whole building will be shaky if you have not repented from dead works. And if you make people do dead works, that is even worse. Imagine people making other people commit sin. You know, there are some cult groups where they encourage unmarried men and women to have sex with each other. Oh, you shrink back and say, horrible. But do you know that many of you are encouraging others in your church to do dead works, which is just as bad? I shrink back and say, that's horrible. To me, those fellows who have unmarried sex with each other, at least that is obvious sin. But when you make other people do dead works, that's worse, because it doesn't look like sin. They'll keep on doing it. Here somebody will get light and say, this is sin. They'll get out of that church. But they won't get out of your church because they think the dead works are good works. They're not. I want to ask you, my dear elder brothers, how many of you have taught on dead works in your church? Well, you can't teach on it if you don't understand it yourself. Dead works are works that appear good on the outside and may even be obedience to some letter of the New Testament. But they are done with the motive to impress men, to please an elder brother, or just because you were made to feel guilty by some powerful preaching. I'll give you an example, and it's probably better to use an example outside our church than our own. Supposing you hear a message like this. Look at all those perishing people in North India, dying without a knowledge of Christ. What are you fellows sitting there just earning money and sitting on your backsides and enjoying yourself when there are people that are perishing without hearing about Jesus? Some of them never heard about Jesus. You fellows have heard Jesus about Jesus 1,000 times. How many of you will come forward and dedicate yourself to be missionaries to North India? And a lot of young people come forward. And some of them may go also. You think they're going to accomplish anything in North India? Such going out for missionary work is a dead work. God never called them. They were made to feel guilty by some preacher. And they felt guilty because they don't know enough of the word of God. And they come forward and they go. And they mess up, they get all frustrated and finally come back with nervous breakdown or whatever it is. Now we don't do that. You know what we do? What are your sisters wearing ornaments for? Who are you trying to show off? And some sister feels guilty and take it off. It's equally dead works. Just like those fellows sent as missionaries to North India. Do you do that? Or make... You know, there's a lot of preaching in our churches which is just to make people feel guilty. And I want to tell you the technique of in psychology. You can make a person feel guilty and have power over him. I haven't studied psychology, thankfully, but I've seen enough of what other preachers do and compared it with Jesus Christ, and I know what people do. The techniques and the tricks. Make a person feel guilty, you can have power over him. You can make him do almost anything. Preach in such a way that you make him feel guilty about not going as a missionary to India or not taking off the ornaments or not coming in time for the meetings or not... Whatever you want them to do, think up something clever to make them guilty about whatever you want them to do. And they'll do it. And you say, the Holy Spirit anointed me, these brothers obeying. Rubbish. You've produced a bunch of people who do dead works, who are going to have a shaky foundation because they have not repented of dead works. And who made them do the dead works? The elder brothers. There's a lot of it going on in our churches. It's not holiness. Holiness has got nothing to do with seeking to please a man. Holiness has got nothing to do with feeling guilty. There's a lot of difference between feeling guilty and the Holy Spirit convicting us of something. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't put pressure on you to go as a missionary to North India, or put pressure on you to take off your ornaments, or to put pressure on you even to come on time for a meeting. If you feel convicted and you do it because you want to please the Lord, do it. I have been in full-time Christian work for 40 years. God called me. I support myself, but my job is not my profession, really. I'm serving the Lord. I don't believe that a Christian should wear ornaments at all. My wife and I don't. We don't even have a wedding ring. I don't impose that on anybody else. I didn't do it to please anybody. I did it to please God. I don't judge anyone for anything. I don't color my hair black to look young. It doesn't bother me. I don't judge another sister who wants to color her hair so that she looks younger. Why should I judge her? You may judge her. You can go ahead and do that and destroy yourself, but I will not. Jesus didn't come and die to deliver us from coloring our hair. I hope you know that. Jesus didn't come all the way to earth to die just to get somebody to remove their ornaments. What in the world are you preaching? Against all this type of stuff? Jesus didn't come to die to prevent people from wearing lipstick. My dear brothers and sisters, if you concentrate on these things, you'll be the first class Pharisee yourself, and you'll produce a church full of Pharisees. It will not be a new covenant church. They'll look nice. They won't wear red lipstick. They'll wear invisible lipstick. Have you heard of that? You think they're not wearing it. They're wearing it. And don't be fooled by all this. You can live in a village and come to Bangalore and see some of the stylish shoes and dresses people wear, and you say, I don't judge anybody, but your mind is full of judgment. I don't judge them. I don't go to the villages and judge them. If I see some villager sitting there in the meeting and digging his nose, I don't judge him. You may judge him, I don't. That's his culture. He may belch, he may do all types of things. Worse than that, I don't judge him. I mean, these are not important to me. There are a lot of people who dig their noses in public who will go to heaven, and a lot of people who are very cultured who will go to hell. I'm interested in sin. Jesus didn't come to stop people from digging their noses in public. He came to stop people from sinning. He didn't come here to prevent girls from wearing high-heel shoes. I mean, if they want to twist their ankles like that and suffer, that's their business, not mine. I'm not bothered. They want to do that, do it. I'd find it pretty uncomfortable if I had to walk with my toes all the time with my heels sticking up like that. But if somebody likes it, do it. I'm not here to judge them at all. I'm not here to judge the villagers. I'm not here to judge the city people, because I'm here to save people from sin. Jesus didn't even come to earth to make sisters cover their heads. I believe that, but I'm not going to force people to do that. Jesus didn't come to earth to prevent women from cutting their hair and making it bob hair. They want to do that, that's fine. They may have some reasons for doing it, I don't know. It's none of my business. I'll tell you, before God, I don't even judge them in my thoughts. Because I know what Jesus came to earth for. You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. I've spent my life wanting to experience that salvation, because there's so much sin in my life. In my flesh dwells nothing good, that if I spend my lifetime seeking to be free from all sin in my life, I still will not be 100% free. Where do I have time to worry about the length of somebody's hair? Or whether somebody is wearing ornaments or not, whether they're covering their head or not. I've got enough to worry about in my own life to be free from sin. You fellows who think you're very holy, you can do that if you want. And look at the amount of sin that will be left in your life when Christ comes back, because you concentrated on the wrong things. I went to a church once in the United States. It was the most unusual church I'd ever been to in my whole life. I'd never met any of them before. They had heard my messages on the internet and asked me 1 year whether I can go. I said no. They said they're a small church, 40-50 people. I said size doesn't bother me, but I don't have time to come. It was a difficult month. We had a conference in India at that time, and I said I can't come. Again they wrote to me saying, please can you come next year? I said, these fellows are so keen, they haven't even met me. And they know, and I told them, I said, here, you've seen my website, you know the type of things I preach. Yeah, we want you to come. And when I went there, I found every single person there, as far as I know, almost everyone that I could meet, they'd all been drug addicts. The most unusual church. Many of the sisters had been prostitutes, converted now. I mean, in our churches, we probably don't even have one drug addict and one converted prostitute, because we are all such legalists, such people who won't feel comfortable in our midst. But here were people who are all converted drug addicts and all converted prostitutes and what they call streetwalkers and people who had born into homes where the elder brother said, I don't even know who my father is till today. I grew up in such a home. And they saw me, you know, all dressed like this, and you know how they came? They came with vests, the hands full of tattoos from here to here. It was great. I enjoyed myself there. I said, God looks on the outward, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. I praise God for these people who are saved from sin. I think if I went into Jesus, a crowd of His disciples, there would have been some people like this. It was so exciting for me to be in their midst, because I'd never seen a church like this and I was so happy that they called me. And I wondered what they would think of me, because I'm not dressed, I don't have any tattoos anywhere, and I'm not wearing a vest when I go to the meeting. And some of them, they'd come with shorts, vests and shorts, great dress for hot climates. And I can't imagine going to a church meeting in shorts. But it didn't bother me one bit. And I never spoke there about shorts or vests or tattoos. And many of them had long hair. Not the women. Women had short hair. The men had long hair. And that was also not my theme for the subjects. I said, Jesus didn't come to
for all these things.
The chap who came to meet me at the airport, he had long hair like this, with a, you know, ponytail with a ribbon, just like you see girls here, like over there. And this brother, most of them had beards, and he saw me all dressed straight and all, and first thing he asked me, "Brother Zach," he didn't know who I was, I'd never met him, he never met me, "are you offended that I've got long hair?" I said, "Not at all." I said, "One of my boys has got long hair too, it doesn't bother me." Jesus didn't come to deliver people from long hair or short hair or anything, he came to only save people from sin, and I'll never preach anything else. All the other Pharisees can go judging people for all these things, but not me. I was a Pharisee once. I say like Paul, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Jesus delivered me. I count it all rubbish now because I have known Christ. I have known Jesus. And everything else is rubbish for me. I know His name is Jesus because He came to save people from their sins. And you know, you know what they were doing? First two messages, they were checking me out to see what is this fellow going to preach when he sees us all like this. And they saw that I preached only against sin. Not a word about dress or hair or ornaments. Many of them had beads and ornaments, and the men had ornaments, by the way. Your nose and ear and where all, I don't know. But I never said a word about all those things. It didn't bother me. Jesus didn't come to save us from all that. He came to save us from sin. Now, if you hear all this and start wearing all it now, that'll be a dead work. Because they did it naturally. That's the way they grew up. Okay? But do you know the number of people with that type of attire? I asked them, "Why do you dress like this?" This is because people come in from the streets, prostitutes, drug addicts, and they feel comfortable sitting here. They don't feel comfortable in the other churches where everybody sort of moves away when that badly dressed person comes next and sits in the next seat. But here they don't feel like that. They feel comfortable. They get saved. I said, "Wonderful." And you know why I didn't judge them? I asked, "How many prostitutes have I brought to Christ in my 40 years of ministry? How many have you? How many drug addicts have you got in your church?" I said, "Lord, I will never judge these people. These are people in God's kingdom." Now listen to this. I said, "How long can I preach?" Most churches, they'll tell me in America, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. They said, "We have no rules. Speak as long as you like." And you know, I spoke there longer than I've spoken even in our churches in India. 1.5 hours without translation. 1.5 hours I spoke. And they listened attentively and they didn't get bored. They were not thinking of lunch. And at the end of it, they said, "Now let's respond to what we have heard." And they prayed and they cried and they confessed their sins. And they went on like that for about 15 minutes and I thought the meeting would be over. They said, "No, now we get up and give testimony. What did God speak to you?" I've never been to a meeting like that even in India. We're in a hurry to finish the program and go for lunch or tea or something like that. Not they. Then they responded. They got different people got up and testified how, just short testimony, half a minute. How God spoke to them, they repented. It went on for another half an hour, 45 minutes. They were not in a hurry to run away from God's presence. I said, "Lord, what a surprise we are all going to get when Christ comes again. The first will be last. And all the legalists will be right at the end. And some of these people will be in front. I'll tell you, some of us who think we are pretty holy, because our hair is the right size and we don't wear ornaments and we dress properly and all that, you're going to get a tremendous surprise when Christ comes again. These fellows, they don't own houses. Many of you have got your own houses and lands and cars and all that. They didn't have all that. They are much poorer. Do you know what hypocrites we are compared to them? Jesus told us to forsake all. They do it. We talk about it, we get around that verse and try to do everything that will not make us feel uncomfortable about all the things we possess, all the wealth we have. We have manipulated the verses to suit our convenience. These people, simple people, they follow the Lord. I tell you, I thank God. My heart has always longed to be with all of God's people. I go away from the sophistication of Bangalore to the villages of Tamil Nadu because that brings me down to earth. I see simple people there. But one thing I see in Bangalore and in our village churches is all this external piety about ornaments and dress and all that. So God has to take me to one of these churches so that even that is eliminated from my thinking and my heart gets larger. I want a heart that is enlarged to accept all of God's people. I had a wonderful time with them. We had 3 meetings a day. Each meeting was about 3 hours. I enjoyed it. And so did they. It was great. And after 2 meetings, the elder brother got up and said, "Well, now I can say this guy is genuine. Listen to him." They checked me out. I didn't know they were checking me out. Dear brothers and sisters, just like the Pharisees, we can have a wrong understanding of what truth is. Dead works, works done to show other people, to appear nice before others, to look nice, to dress in a way that people will say, "Ah, here's a holy person." I'm not interested in all that. Not at all. God sees the heart. Freedom from sin, freedom from everything that Adam got, particularly selfishness. Our selfishness is seen in the tight way in which we hold on to money. We're delighted that we can be in a church that does not preach tithing, because then we need to give nothing. That is our selfishness. Do you think such people will become spiritual? Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. If you don't give, you will not get." It's true. I have seen that. If a man says he's got the Spirit of Christ, and he hasn't become generous, that's not the Spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of the miser. That's one area where I really believe many of us need to know the truth accurately. Let me share something with you about what Jesus taught about giving. Not tithing. I've never believed in tithing. Never practiced it. Never taught it. But I must teach you what Jesus said about giving. It's part of the new covenant because God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? 10%? He gave everything. When He gave His Son, He gave everything. That is the spirit of the new covenant. That I give everything for the sake of building the church. What does it say in Ephesians 5? Is it verse 26? Christ loved the church and He, what? Gave Himself for it. Many of us say we love the church. How do you prove it? Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. How many of you can honestly say that you love the church and you give yourself for it? You give your time, you give your energy, you give your money. You don't seek to be a burden on the church in any way. And not only you don't seek to be a burden on the church, you give yourself to it. Do you seek to receive? Yeah, there is a blessing in receiving when you have a need for it. I remember reading a 2nd century writing called The Teaching of the Apostles, where one of the things they said is very good. It's only a 12-page booklet. Don't stretch out your hand to receive. Put your hand in your pocket to give. And if you receive from somebody, there's nothing wrong, provided you need it. But if you don't need it and you receive, let your hand perspire until you know whom to give it to, because you don't need it. Are you excited when you already have plenty, you got lakhs in your bank account, and you still want to receive from somebody? You're not like Christ. Far from it. All the piety and holiness, I don't wear ornaments, but you love to receive. And you got lakhs, you got houses and lands, and you want to love to receive. And you're preaching to poor sisters about wearing ornaments. Humbug and hypocrite. No wonder we don't have New Covenant churches. Withdraw your hand. You know why I don't preach about giving money in the offering box? You never heard me in 30 years preach about that. I'll tell you why. Because years ago God told me, as long as you have got 1 rupee in your bank account, don't ever ask anybody else to give money for God's work. Because God's work is your work. I said, yes, Lord. God's work is my work. As long as I've got 1 rupee left in my bank account, I will never ask another person to give money for God's work. Why should I ask? I can take it out of my own bank account. Who are these people who are asking people to give money for God's work? People who've got loads of money themselves. Oh, brother, come on, give. We are having this. Come on, give. Come on, give. We are having a program. What are you giving? And what have you got in your bank account? What are the houses and lands you have? What a hypocrite and a humbug you are talking about the New Covenant and about Christ. Expecting, 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 and you're stacking away everything for yourself. Stack it away, but then don't ask anybody else to give when you got plenty yourself. I will lose the anointing of God upon my ministry if I ask other people to give when I've got money myself. I have. My bank account is not zero. That's why you never heard me tell you to give money for God's work. Other humbugs and hypocrites may ask you to do it, not me. Because they are hypocrites. They are selfish. They keep for themselves. Now listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said, give. Luke chapter 6. And you read in verse 30. Give, and it will be given to you, pressed down, running over. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Further down, sorry. Give and it will be given to you. Verse 38. That's the verse I was looking for. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now listen to this. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I remember hearing of a businessman whose business prospered. This is a real story of a man who, he wrote a book called God Runs My Business. He started by giving 10% of his income to God. Then he gave 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 60%. So as his business prospered, 80%. Finally, he gave 90% of his income as the business prospered. I mean, he had enough for himself to God's work. And he said this, he made this statement when somebody asked him about his giving. He said, I shovel out and God shovels in and he's got a bigger shovel than me. It's like that. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 6, I want to read in the Living Bible. Remember that a stingy planter will get a stingy crop. He's talking about giving to help the poor in chapter 8 and chapter 9. A stingy planter will get a stingy crop. A lavish planter will get a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think this over. And make up your mind what you're going to give. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the way. And that will protect you from against all the sob stories and arm twisting that other people do. God loves it when the giver delights in giving without anybody twisting his arm. God can pour blessings in an astonishing way when you do that, so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready. As one psalmist put it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. What a lovely way of putting it. In reckless abandon, he gives to the needy, and his right living
and his right giving ways never run out, never wear out. Right living we want. What about right giving? The most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something so that you can give it away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. I want to encourage some of you to consider, particularly many of you who have suddenly started getting huge salaries, consider whether you're going to miss out on something. Don't do dead works. Don't do anything because I say. Read God's word. Stop judging other people. Judge yourself. And say, Lord, everything I do, I want to do in love for you, because I love you with all my heart. I want to please you. I want to live for you. I want to please you in everything I do. Don't ever do something because somebody twists your arm. Say, Lord, I want to do it to please you. There are many things that have replaced the power of the Holy Spirit in the world today. We don't go into those things. There's music and money and psychology and legalism and Bible knowledge and hypnotism and all types of things. Bible knowledge. No, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we believe the Holy Spirit makes us like God. What does it mean to partake of the divine nature? The whole new covenant, the goal of the new covenant is to make us like God. That's the way God wanted Adam to be. To have His image and His likeness. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to be like God? We'll all raise our hands. We all want to be like Jesus. Well, you know what is one of the primary characteristics of God? He's not selfish. God so loved that He gave everything. For what? For the salvation of others. You want to be like Him? How many of you really want to be like God in this area? That you love people so much that you want to give everything, money and everything, so that people can be saved. See how a simple, I tell you, money is the area where we are tested. And I believe, I'm just trying to point out that some of us will never be spiritual because we love money too much. One of the things I've discovered is that many, many people whom I have heard of, godly men, and I've sometimes probed into their lives, sometimes read their biographies, at some time in their life, they made a break with money and said, from now on, I'm going to serve God. And one way they made... Now, God doesn't ask everybody to do it, and I'm not asking anybody here to do it. If you do it, it'll be a dead work. But sometime in their life, they emptied their bank account and gave it all to God. It's what Hudson Taylor did. It's what C.T. Studd did. It's what George Mueller did. And I know some living people who did it too. Not all the time. They did it once in their life to break their connection with money, usually when they were very young. I did it when I was 26. All that I earned in 8 years, gave it away. I said, money is not going to be my God. Never. Jesus Christ is going to be my God. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just asking you whether the money has power over you. You are so particular that you should not wear ornaments, that your hair must be the right length, and you are look so holy. Do you know holiness has got to do with your money? How much you love to get? That is mark of your holiness. Otherwise, it's all religiosity. When Zacchaeus said to Jesus, half of my goods I give to the poor, Jesus said, at last, salvation has come to this house. Can you imagine a miser who's cheating other people suddenly starting to give half his money to the poor? And why did he keep the other half? Because he had to pay back 4 times to all the other people whom he owed money to. I don't know how much he had left. This wealthy man Suddenly, he didn't have to give half his money to the poor. The Lord didn't tell him that. If he gave back what he took, that itself would have been enough. But he suddenly became so large-hearted. I've cheated these people. I can't just give them back a little bit. I must give them back more. 4 times. And Jesus said, this is unbelievable. This man was always grabbing. He's like this now. Salvation has come here. I want to ask you, when Jesus looks at your finances, will he say, salvation has come to this brother, salvation has come to this sister? I want him to say that about me. I want Jesus to look into my finances and say, salvation has come to him. Jesus came to save me, not from wearing ornaments, not from the length of my hair. He came to save me from the love of money. Don't just satisfy yourself with all these externals and look, you think you look very holy with all that, and you're not saved from the love of money, you're not saved from pride, you're not saved from selfishness, you're not saved from the most important things. The foundation is weak. The whole house is shaky. We're not saved from the most important things, and we're trying to save ourselves from the little trivial, unimportant things and say, yeah, there is a verse here which says that. Doesn't it say in 1 Peter 3, you should not wear gold? But doesn't it say in Luke 16:13 that you cannot love money? What about that verse? Oh, the hypocrisy and the humbug that I have found in our churches is absolutely amazing. Among elder brothers who never seem to get light on these things. Judging others, my dear brothers and sisters, let's get the log out of our eye. And many sisters too. Many sisters who remove their ornaments are now disturbed that other people are wearing ornaments. You know what I say to you if you are disturbed? Please go and put on some ornaments. Be at rest in your heart. That's more important. I'm not disturbed when I see people decked with gold. That doesn't tempt me to deck myself with gold. My wife is not tempted to deck herself with gold when she sees other people wearing gold, because we did it out of conviction. We didn't do it as a dead work. And if it disturbs you when you see other people wearing gold, I would say to you, go and wear some yourself, so that you stop getting disturbed by it. If you're disturbed by these externals and you're not disturbed by the fantastic love of money in your heart and your selfishness, where you think of you and your family and you and your family and you and your children, what's good for me and what's good for my children, and you don't think of other people, please deal with that selfishness first. God so loved the world that He gave. That's what we need to learn. That's the truth. Let's understand it accurately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apply these truths to our lives, Lord. Oh God, save us from deceiving ourselves. Save us from Phariseeism, legalism, and every way of counterfeit holiness which the devil has put upon Christendom, and a lot of it that's still floating around in our midst. Please deliver us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.